We're dealing with the council at Jerusalem here, and this is a kind of a tipping point, if you will. This is when they're going to start hashing out some of the issues, doctrinal issues that are kind of carries over from before. The kingdom's being offered. Now we're going to be firmly established with the grace of God. It's going to be about 51 AD is when this takes place. Okay, now this is the term that everybody likes to use, legalism. They like to use that as far as, they try to use it as far as, you know, if you're hemlines and haircuts or those kind of things. But really the actual definition of legalism is going to be dealt with right here. It's either believing you had to be circumcised to be saved or believing you had to be circumcised to stay saved. That is legalism, keeping the law to either be saved or to stay saved, okay? That is the definition. That's why Paul writes Galatians to the Galatians, okay? That's the main topic when you're dealing with Galatians. Okay, and so we're going to be looking at some of these things a little bit here. Look at Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So that's number one. Believing you had to be circumcised to be saved, okay? And so that's the number one issue, okay? So you've got a lot of folks out there that try to, and you still have them around today, that try to say whether, like the Seventh-day Adventists, say you got to, you know, go to church on Saturday, got to keep the Sabbath. Okay, or some sort of thing like that, okay? And there's all kind of things you could get into. Look at Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. And it's always somebody trying to put you in bondage. Look at Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you want to keep one part of the law, you've got to keep the whole law. Okay, and then none of their fathers could do that in the Old Testament anyway. They kept the law to the extent that if they sinned, okay, they kept it, and then if they sinned, they had a sacrifice for that sin. But he's talking about being sinless. Okay, if you think you're going to keep the law and be sinless, you're out of your mind. Because you got a dirty mind, you got a dirty heart. Okay, nobody sees those things going on inside the heart and inside the mind. Okay, if you lust after a woman who's not your wife, you committed adultery in your heart. That's Matthew 5:28. So if you think you're gonna keep that kind of strict guidelines and standards as far as that's concerned, you've got another thing coming. That's why Christ came to fulfill the law. Okay, so they're entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Galatians there, they got some Judaizers coming in here. Okay, now let's go back to Acts 11:2. Let's see where these brethren came from. Okay, from Judea, Acts 11:2. You're going to see this is the group that Peter, when he goes back to rehearse this, what happened to the Gentiles, he rehearses this because he knows he's got some explaining to do to some of these Jews. All right, Acts 11:1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Okay, so this is These are the Judaizers. Now, they're saved. A lot of these men are saved. However, they're still thinking you've got to keep the law, and you shouldn't be eating with Gentiles, and you shouldn't take the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the same group that Peter later is going to get in trouble with, and you read about in Galatians. Paul has a confrontation with him because when Cephas and James come up from Jerusalem, which is Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, when they come up from Jerusalem, okay, so here's Peter. He's over here eating with the Gentiles. And then certain of the brethren come up from Jerusalem, and which are Judaizers. And here's Peter eating with the Gentiles. And then when he sees they're coming, oh, he gets up and moves. Because he doesn't want to be seen eating with the Gentile dogs. See, and so Paul rebukes him and says, hey, you're wrong. You're justified by faith, not by works. And so he backslides there and gets a little bit messed up because, you know, he's having man's admiration in mind. And that happens a lot of times. And so what happens is Paul, the younger one, rebukes Peter. And you know what Peter does? He accepts it. Yeah. He calls him our beloved brother Paul in 2 Peter. So Paul is the one who is correct. Okay, but that's what happens here. And so you got to be careful about that, having men's admiration in mind. Yeah. All right, and this is that you can't be a man pleaser. Okay, and that's exactly what takes place. But these ones here, the saying you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Okay, you got into all kind of things where it's like covenant theology, Calvinism. Right. Okay, you get into all kind of things, replacement theology, Calvinism, Roman Catholicism. Now you got to be baptized into the church when you're a baby, sprinkled, all that bunch of nonsense. Paul says, that is not doctrine. Okay, you're not saved because you get circumcised. The flesh shall profit you nothing. Okay, it doesn't matter. That's an outward manifestation. That's a seal. That's a sign with Israel in Genesis 17, saying that they are the covenant people as a nation. But now we're dealing with individuals. Does that make sense? So legalism is one of the things. They're believing you got to be circumcised to be saved. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, notice how it's shifting, and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they're going to send Paul and Barnabas to straighten some things out here, because Paul and Barnabas had just got back from Galatia, and they, if you remember in 14:27, how that he opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles. So that door had swung wide open. When that door opens up, there's going to be many adversaries, and you're seeing them right here. Okay, so that's what takes place. So they set up Paul and Barnabas. And verse 3 says, being brought on their way by the church, that means the church supported their journey. They paid for their journey here. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they're given a report. That's what you do with missionaries. Missionaries come in, they give a report. This is what we're doing. This is what happened. This is how many people got saved, so on and so forth. Verse 5, but there arose up certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. All right, so this is the other group, believing you have to be circumcised to stay saved. Okay, you can see this today in modern churches. If you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. Oh, if you lost the Holy Ghost because you don't speak in tongues. You see how that works? There's all kind of heresies out there within the church. Okay, and that's why you got to stick to the book. The book is your final authority. It's not some denomination. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, but I'm a Bible believer first before I'm a Baptist. Because there's a lot of Baptist theology I don't agree with. Amen. There's Baptist briders. There's Baptist briders that think that John the Baptist is the first Baptist. Well, he's not even in the bride of Christ. He's a friend of the bridegroom. Ask them. They'll tell you. And they think that if you're not baptized by, into the local assembly of the Baptist church, that you're not in the body of Christ. There's all kind of heresy out there. So you have to be careful about it, and that's why you've got to go through the book, and the book is your authority. Okay? Because there's all kind of heresies that come from this stuff. All right, so they said you got to command them to keep the law of Moses. So notice there were Pharisees that believed. Look it over in John, I think it's 12. Look at John 12. So some of these men did believe. Let's see here. Yeah, here it is. Look at, he's going to quote Isaiah 6:10. Look at John 12:40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. All right, now he says this. He says, these things sayest Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's Isaiah 6. We went over that many times. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, thus they should be put out of the synagogue. So you got the chief rulers, which a lot of those were Sadducees, but you also have some Pharisees that believe too, but they were so worried about being put out of the synagogue. Okay, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right? He comes to the Lord by night. Okay, he's converted. He actually sticks up for the Lord, and you'll see it over here when they, and the blind Bartimaeus. Look at John 12, not John 12, John 9. Maybe it's not there. No, it's not there. Anyway, you get the point. I forget where my reference is there, but Nicodemus sticks up for him, okay? And so they say, are you one of his disciples? And Nicodemus winds up being saved, okay, when he comes to the Lord. So there was Pharisees that believed, okay? And so, but these Pharisees, they had like what I call hangovers from what they used to believe before. Okay, it's just like Martin Luther. Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church, but he still had some Catholic hangovers. He had some hang-ups. Okay, he didn't believe in transubstantiation, which is believing that the host is present, when which is the bread and the wine, it becomes literally the body and the blood of Christ. He didn't believe in transubstantiation, but he believed in transconstantiation, all these big theological terms, just meaning it was just a representative. But none of that stuff is worth anything. But he wouldn't get away from that. And so later he has a big falling out with some other brothers in the Reformation. So there are certain things Martin Luther couldn't get away from. Some of those things held on to him, just like these Jews here. You gotta think, if you grew up in Judaism, okay, and then all of a sudden here comes this radical transformation, it's going to be hard for you to get rid of some of your old habits. Well, that's the same for the Christian. Same for a saved person. There's going to be some certain things that are going to be hangovers, and it's going to take time, and there's a process. It's going to take time for that thing to kind of, okay, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, that takes time. And so this is early in the church. So that's what you're seeing here. Okay, and so you can't blame some of these guys, because a lot of this stuff is radical. The Apostle Paul has not written any of his epistles yet to straighten out the doctrines and some of the things that he's dealing with. Okay, so that you got to keep that in mind. So go back to Acts 15. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, why does he choose Peter to do that? He's the chief apostle. He's the leader. So God uses Peter, okay, even though that Peter had denied the Lord and all that stuff, but he's still the chief apostle. God had restored him, and he's going to use Peter, and he's going to say, listen, you're going to listen to him. And he's telling you right here, and he's testifying that this is what took place back in Acts chapter 10, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now remember, in Acts 10, he gave them the Holy Ghost before baptism. That's important, because there's a lot of folks that think you got to get baptized to get the Holy Ghost. Right? They think that water is going to give you the Holy Ghost. That's going to get you wet. All right, Acts 2:38, right? A lot of folks that are, whether it's Church of Christ or Roman Catholics or a lot of different mainline Protestants. You hear a lot of people, when you ask them, when you do personal work, you say, you've been saved? Oh, I've been baptized. Yeah. That's not conversion. No. Now, if you're trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, okay, he's delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. If you're trusting him, sure, that's called a believer's baptism. That's why we do it. Okay? But a lot of folks count that baptism as salvation. Is that wrong? You better believe it is. And so they run, and where do they run to? They run to the book of Acts. Yeah. They go to Acts 2:38. You'll see it posted on all kind of different churches. You'll see Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. It'll send you to hell.
That's right.
You better go to heaven on Galatians 3:14 rather than go to hell on Acts 2:38.
Amen.
What's Galatians 3:14? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Galatians 3:14. Now, who wrote Galatians?
Paul.
Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen.
Now, let's go to Acts 2:38. Let's do a little review. Acts 2:38. Look at the difference. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not how you get the Holy Ghost now, is it?
No.
See the difference? It's through faith. Okay, there's something that we understand, there's something that's changed. So you better not be counting that baptism as your salvation. It's just a witness.
Right.
And it's a testimony to the public. When Paul's talking about being baptized for the dead over there in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 29, you're being baptized. Who's the dead? Well, the dead are the ones that are unsaved in the congregation. Now, some people teach that different. Now, that's where the Mormons think that you can get baptized for the dead. See, when you do a baptism, it's public. And when people come to a baptism, no doubt there's lost people in that congregation. And so the reason you're being baptized is for their benefit. So they see the identity that you identify with Jesus Christ. Amen? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. So that's the purpose of that thing. That's why we do it in public. We don't do it in private. And your salvation is should be a, people should know that you're saved. I've asked people, are you saved? Well, that's private. Well, it shouldn't be. It should be public. They went from house to house publicly, teaching and preaching publicly. Amen. So you see what I'm saying? So that's backwards. Okay, so let's get back on the text here. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, right? Paul goes over these things many times in his epistles. So he puts no difference. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. No, let's look at 14. No, let's look at 13, just for Brother Barry. All right, Galatians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's no difference, right? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's, boom, and that veil is rent in twain, which is to say his flesh. He's talking about the temple in Hebrews, or the tabernacle, but that temple later. Okay, so there was that veil that was put between the sanctuary, the holy place, and the most holy, where the ark was, right? So that veil's rent in twain, which is to say his flesh, Jesus Christ. So now there's access. And he's called both Jew and Gentile into that body.
Amen.
So there's no difference as far as spiritually speaking. Now, ethnically, is there still a difference in your flesh? Absolutely. You're either from Shem, you're from Ham, or you're from Japheth. One of the three sons of Noah. That's where everybody comes from. I don't care what evolution says. You don't come from a monkey. Amen?
Amen.
So one of those three sons is where you come from. That's it. But as far as spiritually speaking, as far as God looking at you, he doesn't see any difference. Because you're in the body of Christ. He sees his son. He does not see somebody else. Okay? Amen? Thank God for that. All right. So he's put no difference. Notice it says purifying them, purifying their hearts by faith. So the word of God, it purifies and it preserves, does it not? Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Should know this. Look at 6. Psalm 12, 6. Notice this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. See the purification? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See the preservation? So you mean to tell me God can preserve his word? Purified and it's preserved. And how'd you get saved? By the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4. Yes, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See how you were begotten by the word?
Yeah.
Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Notice this. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So after you heard the word of truth, you believed, you were sealed. So it's that simple. You received a free gift. Amen. You see how easy God made salvation for you? Salvation's not complicated. Okay? It's not ABC, 1, 2, 3, believe after me kind of. But I'm telling you, it's the simplicity of Christ, not the complexity.
Right.
We want to run people through the ringer and all this kind of stuff. Like, listen, here's the thing about this. The Ethiopian eunuch, was he hard to get saved?
No.
Okay. What was he reading? Isaiah 53. So God had been dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch before Philip ever showed up. Right? God had been dealing with Cornelius before Peter ever showed up. So here's the problem is that people think, well, you know, I don't believe that guy's got saved. Well, you don't know what God's been doing in their heart before you showed up. Your job is to be the messenger and deliver the mail, deliver a message. So if somebody gets saved, I've had some people saved on the street, right on the spot. But you know what? God had obviously been dealing with them, and that's why the Lord pressed me so hard, said, no, take your headphones off. I was running in Augusta, Georgia, right before COVID. Man, he had me going through this neighborhood right next to where the Masters is. And it was just one of those things where the Lord's like, I witnessed to every single person I saw on that street. And guess what? They didn't look like me.
Amen.
Who's this white dude? Some crazy white dude in shorts, right? Started witnessing to him. And guess what? Two of them got saved. It was right before COVID. Now, God had obviously been dealing with them. I was the messenger. My job was to take my headphones off and to start witnessing to people, whoever it was. And God said, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost said, witness to them. Say something to them. And they got saved. And that was a great blessing and a lesson to me that it's not about, it's about the message. The problem is with the messenger. Peter's problem, it was the messenger. It wasn't the message. Jonah's problem. It was the messenger. It wasn't the message.
Right.
Your job is to, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, guess what? You've all been made able ministers of the New Testament.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
So if you just sit in here and like a covey of quail, you never get out there and witness to people and then tell them about it. That's right. You're not going to see any change in your community.
Amen.
It's all going to be just kind of, well, you know, come to church. Well, that's good you come to church. But listen, you're supposed to go out there. Amen.
Right.
So, amen. I don't know how we got on that, but let's get back over here. Purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, and now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Okay, so you're trying to put them in a yoke of bondage. You couldn't keep yourself. And you know that. Okay, so why are they doing that? Let's go over here to Galatians again. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Galatians 6:11. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand, and many as desire to make a fair show of you in the flesh. Notice this, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These ones are the ones that are God that is their belly, whose end is destruction. Okay? They want to make a show of them in the flesh. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You've always got somebody wanting to have control over you. Okay? And that's the problem. That's what they're doing. They're trying to make a show of them in the flesh. That's my boy over there. That's my conversion. That's my convert. That's my preacher boy. Okay, I've seen that amongst the fundamentalists a whole bunch. You got a bunch of little carbon copy little preachers because you got the big preacher and he's creating all these little carbon copies. So, and they start preaching and sounding just like the big dog. They're making a show of them in the flesh. Listen, man, you're an individual. Okay, I don't subscribe to it. I don't preach like anybody else. I don't teach like anybody else. I'm my own man. But you know what the difference is the book. Because if you know the book, you can't be controlled. But there's always a sect out there that wants to make a show you in the flesh because it's puffing them up and saying, yeah, that's one of mine. No, I'm one of his.
Right.
Amen? And so look, keep reading. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, notice this, but a new creature. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the new Bibles like to say creation, not creature. All right, and look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So you've been redeemed, right? Notice this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now here's the Jehovah's Witness will come and say, well, he's a creature. No, no, no. Firstborn of what? He's firstborn of the Spirit. And that Spirit came upon Mary. The incarnation, Jesus Christ, came into a virgin's womb. So everything after him, everyone after him, he's the firstborn of every creature. Well, you're a new creature, born after the image of the one who bare him, which is Jesus Christ. So everybody after him, he's the first in the series. No man was ever born of the Spirit of God. Yes, Adam was, God breathed out of his nostrils the breath of life into Adam. But he's born of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. He's the firstborn of every, so everybody that comes after him is born after the Holy Spirit. You're a new creature, not creation. And the new Bibles like to change that and say creation. And I've heard them, they've come in here and they kind of slip that stuff in here because they're preaching out of the New King James. Yeah. That one says new creation. No, no, sir. It's new creature. There's a difference. And by the way, those are different Greek words. But anyway, firstborn of it, that's how you do it. You compare scripture with scripture. All right? Look it over here. And look at Revelation 3. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Jehovah's Witness love this one. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen. See the definite article, that's the thee. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay? So that's where they'll take that one and say, well, see, he's created, because he's the beginning of the creation. I don't know. You're getting some things backwards. Subject and object. He is the beginning of the creation. The beginning is the subject. That's what you call nominative in Greek. This is the genitive in Greek. This is of the creation. So he's the subject. He is the beginning. How do you know that? Go to Colossians again. You want to defeat a Jehovah's Witness, you just go right over here. Look at Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? So that's Jesus Christ. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn of every creature. Everything comes after him is born of the Spirit of God. That's how we got in. He's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So go to 2 Corinthians 5. See the context of what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. For love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that I don't know what a Calvinist does with that, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So you might have known him as the carpenter's son. But no, no, no. We don't know him after. He's not just the carpenter's son. Amen. Amen? Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Okay? So, I used to be, the Tony Hopkins that you used to know, I'm not that man anymore. Now, the old man's still hanging around. We understand that. But you can't sit there and keep dragging him and say, but I knew you back when. Yeah, but I'm a new creature.
Right. Amen.
I'm creating the image of Jesus Christ. He restored the image. I'm born of his spirit, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh.
Right.
So the things that I used to be, sure, that was the old man. You got a few skeletons in your closet? Sure you do. He said, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. You see? So when people like to try to do that, that's why it's hard to witness to your family. Because they say, well, I know you back when, and so on and so forth. Yeah, but I'm not that man anymore.
Right.
Does that old man rise up? Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But as far as judicially speaking, new creature. Old things are passed away. So you don't know me after the flesh anymore. Somebody's, but that's another thing they do. They try to drag you back under that and say, yeah, but I knew you. They're trying to put you in bondage. Trying to drag your past up all the time. Well, Jesus Christ, he's already put that thing to bed, hadn't he?
Amen.
Amen. People all the time, and they're always trying to do that to keep somebody else from serving God. Because
right.
It's like crabs in a crab pot.
Yep.
Baptists are horrible about it. I'll tell you the unpardonable sin for a Baptist is called divorce.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Oh, boy, especially if that you're a preacher. Oh, yeah. They'll try to put you in bondage. They'll say, well, you can't serve God because you were divorced. Hold on now.
Yeah.
Let's just understand some things. Was Paul a murderer before he was saved?
Right.
Okay. So you mean to tell me Paul could serve God, but a guy who's or a lady who's been divorced, you don't know the circumstances why they've been divorced. Divorce happens all the time. And there's three reasons for biblical divorce. And this is one of the biggest questions people send that I get sent to me. And I have to answer this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I'm telling you right now, Baptists think that is the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
That's because, yeah, listen, man, because there's reasons people get divorced. That doesn't mean they can't serve God.
Amen.
We want to preach about the grace of God and Ruth the Moabitess and Rahab the harlot and so on and so forth, but God forbid that person got divorced.
Amen.
And you don't have a clue why. That's right, I'm preaching now. That's right. And you don't have a clue why. Because you're trying to put that person in bondage. Well, the gifts and calling are God without repentance. So God calls who he wants to call. God will use who he wants to use when he wants
Amen.
To use it. That's right. And that's foolishness to the world. But God says, let me show you some foolishness.
Right.
I'm going to use that guy over there because you know what? They were willing.
Well,
and you weren't.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. He's a friend of sinners. Anyway, let's get back on the text. Now look at verse 11. Now this is Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Amen. That's it. But grace by grace through faith. Peter establishes this thing right here. Now this is the last time you're going to hear about Peter in the book of Acts. He's done. From here, notice verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now that thing shifts from Peter to Paul. It's right there. See the paragraph? If you have a Cambridge or Oxford, you'll have a paragraph mark. You'll have this dude right here.
Right.
See that?
Yeah.
Paragraph mark there, and then you'll have a paragraph mark in 13. The Holy Spirit is trying to direct you to the fact that go from Peter, listen to Paul. It's right there. Don't tell me those things aren't inspired. Amen. All right, look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. All right, so you got some things taking place here. Notice what he's saying. James, the Lord's brother, seemingly hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out a people for his name. There's the church age. What he's doing right now. He's visited the Gentiles. Paul the apostle is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? That's your apostle. Okay? He's talking about the church age. Now, this was not known before. We're seeing these things revealed. Now, look at it says over here. And to this we agree, verse 15, the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David. After what? After the church age. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 9. Look at the context. So there's going to be two callings out of the Gentiles. There's two callings out of the Jew. Let's see. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Here we go. Amos chapter 9. Look at the context. Look at verse 10. 9:10, Amos 9:10, and all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. All right, sinners of my people, who's his people? Israel. All right, this is what you're dealing with here is tribulation. Notice the paragraph mark, in that day, what's that day? Second Advent, or day of the Lord, right? Will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. So there's going to be a heathen, there's going to be Gentiles that are going to be called by his name. This is millennium. All right, so after the tribulation, now you comes the millennial reign. Okay, you got that? Let's go back over here to, I lost my train of thought. Isaiah 19. Look at Isaiah 19. Notice the context, verse 23. Isaiah 19, 23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. So you're going to have three. In that day, what's that day? It's the day of the Lord. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. You see the three? God does things in threes. He says, Egypt, my people. Is that the case now? Egypt's a type of the world, right? All right, so you're going to have some people that come out. You've got sheep nations. You've got individuals pulled out of these nations that helped the Jew, okay? And they're going to come into the millennial reign of Christ. And then you have Assyria, Assyrians, the work of my hands. Now the Assyrians, were they some bad dudes? That was the hated enemy of Israel, right? Jonah didn't even want to go preach to them. Now they're called the work of my hands. How's that take place? Because when he makes that new covenant with Israel, okay, and then you start the millennial reign of Christ and these Gentiles, and there's going to be a third. So Israel's his inheritance in the midst. Inheritance. Israel's his inheritance. So you see the three, God does things in threes. Jew, Gentile, Church of God, you see over here, Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, his inheritance. And you're going to have a highway. I'll draw this real fast. What's that thing called? King's Highway. Yeah. Say, this is all future. Here you go. You got Egypt over here. Okay, you got the Nile that goes down this way. You've got Israel right here. This isn't the scale. And you've got Assyria up here. You've got a highway going between them. That's going to be a highway to our God. That's what it's going to be in the millennium. Over here is Euphrates. Okay? And all this land here is going to be owned by the Jews. What they have right now is a little sliver that the nations deemed enough for them to have. Well, folks, this is their land. God said it back in Genesis 15. He gave them this land. David increased the borders. He went all the way to the river Euphrates, to the river Egypt, and it's going to go up here. And this whole land is going to be the Jews. And that's what you're reading there, and that's what he's talking about in Acts 15. So there's two callings out of the Gentiles. You're in one right now. There's going to be another one in the millennial reign. Look at Zechariah. We'll stop here. Zechariah 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 23. Well, look at 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. Okay, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that two men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is called a Jew, saying, We should go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
He said, behold, I am with you always.
Yeah.
God with us. God with you. So they're going to grab the skirt of a Jew, and they're going to have to. So if a Gentile wants to go up to Jerusalem, they're going to have to go accompanied by a Jew. Well, don't you think that just burns the chaps and chaps the hide of some of them Gentiles? Why do you think at the end of the millennial reign that there is a there's as many as the sand of the sea? There's a rebellion after Christ has been reigning for 1,000 years, and these Gentiles have been living under that military theocracy, and they don't like it. They don't like that Jew on top. And they don't like Jesus Christ reigning. Do they like it now? No. So there's going to be a rebellion. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the study of your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for the blood. And we just thank you. Thank you for most of all, I thank you for saving me. And we just pray for the service today, Lord. Pray that you be with Brother Barry as he stands one more time to lead the choir, and pray for a pastor as he breaks the bread of life. Father, we just do thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.